before the deep moment where we are connected with God, we are reminded of the fact that Jesus washes us white as snow. And maybe you're in that moment here this morning where you're feeling that I really need the blood of Jesus again this morning to wash me white as snow, and maybe you feel like I really need that. But once you've been washed, then you need to put up a smile. Amen. You need to be joyful that day, full of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I've had quite an exciting time by myself during the week, just studying Scripture and reading the Word of God again. And I was encouraged by what I was reading, and I was reading from the book of Joshua. And it's like the Spirit of God here this whole year has been leading me back to the book of Joshua. And I've read it quite a number of times, certain portions of it, in particular Joshua chapter 1, where God speaks to Joshua and says to him, you need to be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? And in between that, be very strong and courageous. And so that's sort of for me that the one thing that stands out, if I could take one thing from the book of Joshua, that would be it. And so I was reading about it and meditating upon Joshua 1, and then I continued and read the whole of Joshua 1 again until it was refreshed again. And I pictured to myself that scene where Joshua stood with these generals, and they captured three of the enemy kings, and said, now come, put your feet on their necks and stare down into their eyes. Right? Can you imagine? Picture that for the men of us, we will picture that how it sounds like. That doesn't sound very cool. I don't want to do that. But as a man, I can really relate to that. Putting your feet on your enemy's neck and say, this is how you will subdue every enemy that comes against you. Every kind of onslaught, every kind of foe, every kind of battle that you need to face, you need to remember this day. Your foot on your enemy's neck, how he delivered unto you this day these three kings, and as he did with these, so he will do with the others. And we can read the scriptures and be so encouraged by it, even though we do not fight with swords anymore, and we don't kill people, and we don't battle like they used to battle, but our battles are different, their life is different. But the principle that God remains faithful to his followers, that God remains faithful to his people, that is true for all of us. And we can take great courage in the fact that God said to Joshua, said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And his followers came after him and said to him, we will follow you and we will kill anyone who stands up against you from in our midst, in other words, who rebels against you as a leader. But the Lord be with you. As he was at Moses. In other words, we will follow you not because you're a great man, not because you're good looking, not because you're a great orator, not because of anything but the fact that God is with you. And where God is, that's where we want to be. So there are so many things regarding the book of Joshua that I can speak about, and I'll get to some of it just a little bit later. But then I went and did a bit of archaeological research. I went to the internet and started looking for the city of Jericho, and somehow the Lord just prompted me to just start searching again. What have people found? What have the archaeologists found? I looked a little bit at Noah's Ark and a few other things, but I got really stuck on Joshua and found some interesting discoveries. Now, if we can maybe dim the lights for this session, if anybody can quickly dim the lights for us. Thanks, there we go. Alright, the lights will go off in a second. And then you'll see that. Well, anyway, that is Jericho. And it was found, that's the original ancient Jericho. It was found in the 1900, very early in 1900. And the first major exploration of the archaeologists started in 1907. And it was a German expedition, and I'm just going to talk a little bit about what was found. After that German guy, then another guy came with the name of Dr. Gastel. After him came a lady called Dr. Kenyon. And after her came another guy called Dr. Brian Wood. Dr. Brian Wood is a Christian guy, and we can find some of his readings on the internet, on his archaeological website. And what was amazing for me as I found this and as I was reading through this, that all three of them and every one of them actually that was studying the place realized that this is indeed the Jericho that the Bible speaks about. And there are a few things I'm going to show you now as the next 5 minutes or so of how what we see there today. You can go there and physically look at it for yourself with your own eyes and believe me, or if you don't believe the photographs, and you will see how it corresponds to things in the Bible and a biblical account of what actually happened there at Jericho. So let me just look at the first one there, and that is the walls itself. The next picture there. There we go. If you look on the bottom one, you see there's a wall with two layers. The bottom one is stone, and it's sort of like a retainer wall that holds back the sort of the soil on the upper half, and then above that is a wall that was made of mud bricks. But it was very high. Just the lower part is like 15 feet. That's like 5 meters. It's about the height of this roof, probably. That's just the retaining wall, and above that you have this massive, twice as high wall, maybe 3 times as high, made of mud bricks. 6 meters wide, it is. And they found that within that wall, there were, it's wide enough in those six feet, rather, to be able to have a room in there, and there were houses right next to it, but I'm running ahead of myself. So, what has happened is that the top half of the wall fell outwards. The bottom half remained, and that's what you still see there today, is the bottom half, and then in front of it, you see a whole lot of these red bricks that have fallen in there. And I just want to read to you from Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. I'm not going to read the whole story, the whole conquest of Jericho. I think you know the story by now. But listen to this. The people went up into the city, every man straight before him. The Israelites had to go up, and that is what the archaeology has revealed. In other words, the Bible says they had to go up. And here the Lord then throws the bottom of the top half over and it forms this ramp, and here they're running up the ramp into the city, because otherwise they would not have been able to scale that brick wall, which remains still today at the height of this roof. But God made the top half fall over so that they could climb up. And that is something that would not happen by itself. It's not something that would just fall like that or anything like that. It was a supernatural act of God. Maybe he has used an earthquake, we do not know, but all of the walls fell outwards. In other words, it's not like the front half fell that side, the back side also fell inwards in the same direction. All of it on this six wall fell outwards, which to us is a sign of God's supernatural. More amazingly, is that there's only one small piece of the wall that did not collapse, of the mountains, that is still there today, so many thousands of years later. And right next to it, there are houses on the inside of the wall connected to that piece of wall that is still standing today. As I was reading these things and looking at the pictures, I was so encouraged to start to think to myself, wow, here we have concrete evidence that people can see for themselves of the story of the Bible. And it's not a story, it is a historical record. In other words, the Bible that we see today, this one here, is not one book written by one person, but it's a series of scrolls, ancient historical documents that have been put together as a historic record for us of what has happened. And we can look at that and say, wow, this has been what we've been reading, this is what we've been believing, and here we have evidence. Not that our faith is in the evidence, but it gives us a little bit of joy. A little bit of, aha, we knew it, kind of feeling. Does anybody feel like that? Like, oh, we've got something here to show that everything that we read about is real and true. Now, there's a few other facts that was amazing to me, and that is, the Bible tells us that Jericho, God gave Joshua the command and said, you may not loot the city. Remember that? He said, you may not take anything from it. And then one guy did. Remember that kind of anchor? And he took some silver and gold and then some of the cursed things. And because of that cursed things that he took, Israel was punished as a whole for that. So, none of the other people could be anything. So what the archaeologists found were big pots. We can go to the next photograph. So you can see that there's those huge massive pots, I think it's about the shoulder height for me, filled with grain, full of it, still there, just after the harvest, which indicates to us the fact that the noble army will leave food behind. Especially if you're conquering into a new place, you take all the food supply, because some, you still need to feed your army. But here we have all the food supply as it was, right there. It also indicates to us that the season when this attack occurred in the Bible, it corresponds exactly with what the Bible says after, just after the harvest time. In fact, we will read the story of the spies that went out, and where did the lady hide the spies? Underneath the flax that just comes from the harvest. And so here we have evidence of that harvest that has just come in, and then suddenly they were overtaken. It wasn't a siege or anything like that, it was a sudden conquest that happened right there. Another thing that would bless me was, if we go to the next photograph, I think you can see that here, but that's a certain type of pottery which represents a certain type of era, 1400 BC, which is exactly the time when Joshua, according to biblical chronology, entered the promised land. All of these factors lead to the point that we can say, wow, this is really so much evidence that exactly, word for word, every little thing that we are reading has happened just like that. Not just Yahweh with Jericho, but exactly, they went up there. They didn't destroy it. Another one that I didn't mention yet is there was evidence that the whole city was burned. Did you read that in the Bible? The whole city was burned. It's all evidence right there. What does that mean? It means that if the story of Jericho is true, then it means the whole of the story of Jericho is true. And if it is that God said to the people, walk around the city 6 days, once per day, and then on the seventh day you go around it 7 times, and then you blow the trumpet, and at the blow of the trumpet, then the walls fell, then it means that is exactly how it happened. Which means we have a supernatural divine God that is real, that is alive, that is with these people, that does mighty things, majestic things, and we can say, oh, that very same God was with Moses, was with Joshua, is with me, is with you. But the problem is that the world does not want to believe that. They don't want to know that there is a God, so I have discovered in my research that scientists try to discredit as much as they absolutely can, whatever they can regarding the Bible. For example, this one lady, Kenyan, came there and she did the whole lot of things, and all the big things I've just mentioned in terms of the evidence that it correlates exactly with the story of Joshua was there, and she mentioned it as well, and she can testify on the same thing I've heard about. Because she did not find that pottery. She decided that it must have happened earlier, and she gave another date, 1550 before BC. And her theory then is that it means that city was destroyed 150 years before Joshua. Joshua then therefore came to the city that was already destroyed, and they made up the whole story for some fancy reason. That's her theory. Then the powers that be, the great wizards and wonderful people of the British Museum and others came, and they support that, and all those who believe in evolution, and all those who say that we don't want to bow our knees to God, we're not going to bow to God, we will not serve Him, we do not wish to be accountable to God, they came in and united and said, no, we're going to recognize her dating and not all the others. Even though there is concrete evidence of pottery found in of 1400 BC. They still don't know anything. But it makes thoughts. Dr. Brian, Brian Wood, he sent a piece of charcoal away to the British Museum for carbon dating. I don't think it's a very good thing anyway. But so he sent it away and came back with results 1,400 BC. Exactly around the time that corresponds to the pottery and the book of Joshua. And so people started to say, wow, isn't this amazing? Even the carbon dating is confirming what has happened here. And just a little while later, the British Museum retracts their testimony, stating that there was something wrong with the machinery. The equipment had a fault line, a calibration fault. And they redated it to 1,550 BC to fit the other one's name. Now, isn't that strange? Isn't that fishy to think that people would go to such lengths to try to spread the scriptures that we believe in? At the end of the day, we need to simply look at the facts and be encouraged by the fact that we know what we see is true. But if I can just sort of pause for 1 minute, we cannot go and find our hope in archaeology. We cannot go and find our hope in carbon dating and all the other things. By the way, just from each of you, I personally feel that there is no accurate way of dating anything on this planet. In terms of the age of the Earth and the age of certain rocks and certain rivers and certain this and that. Even a carbon dating, I don't think it's completely accurate, maybe for 1,000 years or two. It may be accurate, but the long time, I think it is. Which means all of it is speculation, because there were no eyewitnesses. There were no eyewitnesses when the dinosaurs got extinct. And they said, well, there were, but they did. And they didn't write it out. They didn't say, well, I shot the last dinosaur. My name is Pete Pompis from Pompeii. So what do we need to look at? I think the only clear cut evidence we can find in terms of how old anything is and how old the world is by eyewitnesses. And here we have an account of eyewitnesses. There are other eyewitnesses in Egypt and Mesopotamia and all sorts of things, and we need to look at the written things. Value the written things, because that we know is true and certain. The rest is all speculation. Some of you may watch the television programs about National Geographic and all these things. That's why I'm sharing this with you, just so that you can be aware of the global campaign to come up with a new idea to say the world is so old and the Bible is just a story. No, the Bible is not just a story. It is the truth. Now, I want us to look at this book, Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 8. God speaks to Joshua and says to him, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. My message is entitled, Find Strength in Scripture. Find strength in the Bible. Find your strength here in this Word of God. And so yet God himself gives Joshua this instruction. He says, meditate on this word day and night. Think about it. Ponder it. Read it. Study it. But not only read it and study it. Don't only just memorize it like a pattern, but think about it. Think it through so that you may be empowered through it. Now, as I was reading Joshua and I was reading all of these archaeological things, I typed in a search on the internet and I searched great ancient warriors. And I got a list of like 10 ancient warriors. And I started reading up a book about one guy called Cyrus the Great. Now, he was also a biblical character, but not a God-fearing man. He actually served in Israel. So I stumbled also upon chronicles that describe his life and his conquest and all of those things. And I read it and from the thing, I think we might find it very interesting. Next December or holiday, you guys can read that. It's like a forget these stories and whatever it is. Get some like a war story to me. But something I learned quite a lot by reading Cyrus's chronicles, just in terms of the arts of war and leadership and stuff. But one thing struck me. You have 200 leaders, and underneath of the 200 leaders, they had men under them, and so they were the commanders. And they got to a certain point in battle where him and his 200 leaders, the Persians, he was leading the Persian army, they were teaming up with the Median guys, the Medes, and then I think three or four other tribes or nations, and they were fighting against the Armenians. And so now it's on the eve of battle, and the great king of the Armenians, I thought, I mean, can't remember the name now. Anyway.
So the opposing king is riding up and down before his army, and he's giving them a speech. And look, you've seen Braveheart. Okay, it's sort of like a Braveheart speech, maybe painted blue and say,
freedom!
You know. And so Cyrus goes to his 200 men, his 200 leaders, and says, then you take all of your men individually, and you speak to them, and you talk to them, and you inspire them, and talk to them about the strategy, and just sort of recap what our plan is. They do that. And after a while, the king in partnership comes to him and he says, would you please come and address your army and all of our armies together? We need you to inspire us like that king is inspiring his men. And he says, no, I will not do it. The other kings are obviously, the alliance partners are sort of frustrated and furious with him and said, well, why would you not do it? You're going to make such a difference if you would just speak to these guys, they're going to have their hearts stirred with passion and with fire and with fire to do the conquest and bravery. And he said something that struck me. He said, mother, bravery cannot be conquered by one simple speech. It needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to be a mindset that you have cultivated over time. And he was speaking about the way that the Persian army was trained, and you can read up about it in those chronicles. It's amazing how they would train their boys from young, from 5 years old, they go to student training, they eat dry bread, they don't eat luxurious foods when they go on hunts, and they train their bodies to survive on only water and bread, and for 10 years the young men are only allowed to sleep outside and be watchmen. And then thereafter they are allowed to marry. Such incredible discipline, and in their culture they strive for two things, righteousness and justice, which are what they recognize, even though they're not serving the same God. But I see how God blesses them because they serve that all they have, those are yield and balance. But more importantly, they've been trained in a certain way of thinking, in a certain way of behaving, from the age of 5 up until they are 25, that's when they are only counted to be a man, and only then can you start to marry, and then only you become a warrior. For 20 years they are trained. And he says, now you want me with one speech to conjure up battle warriors that can stand in the fight, who can overcome their fears, who can overcome all of these things. He says, no, you are mistaken. One speech can only do that. Wouldn't it be easy to just raise an army, a mighty, fearful warriors, in just one speech? No, you cannot. Because it's something that needs to be done. There's something that needs to be established in your very mind. They went into battle, and just before they went into the one of the kings, the other king's captain said, I fear that maybe our guys might fail. And they might run away. So they didn't. And he said, yes, I know you, because they backed him. So, and I was reading that, I was reminded of Joshua 1. And how God spoke to Joshua and said, this is what I want you to think about. I want you to have this word of God as your culture, as your DNA, as the things that is built into you. Not the culture of the Persians, not the culture of the others, not the business strategies, not all of these wonderful otherworldly things, but you need to take the word of God and grate it into you so that when the crown of trouble comes, when the pursuit comes, when the enemy stands against you, then you are already trained. We find strength from Scripture in our moment of need. Yes, we hear the word of God, and we hear that God is with us. But I believe, I want to commend you this morning, share with you this day, that we need to come to a place in our minds that we drink in the word of God on such a regular basis that we are strengthened, and that no enemy or no troublesome situation can scare us or take it away. I want to just give you just 5 tips of just of how you need to read the Bible. This one is to start with prayer, understanding, and revelation. And now before you open the Bible, say, Lord, I pray that you will speak to me through these scriptures, that you will impart to me knowledge, understanding, and revelation knowledge. The second thing is that you ask yourself a very simple question. What actually happened in this scripture? What happened in this passage that happened here? What did they do? What did the guy say? What is the biblical meaning of the verses? The third question is, then what can I learn from it? What can I gain from this story? How can I get something out of it? In other words, I get something out of Joshua 1 verse 8 that I need to meditate on this, where they are, I need to think about these things, and then that would be my character. This is what I'm learning from it. This is what I'm getting out of it. And then comes the next question, what does this mean to me in my life today? In other words, it's the so what question. So what? This is a wonderful story, and yeah, this is what it means, and this is what it can mean to me today, but now, how is this going to change my life? How's this going to need, how do I need to change my life if it's something that still needs to be changed? And that's the next question I'll ask. And then lastly is, how do I apply it? So, what was the writer saying? What really happened? What can I learn from it? What does this mean to me in my life today? And how do I apply it? Which brings me now to Joshua chapter 7 from verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up from the people that fled before the men of Midian. This is now after Achan had taken the gold and the silver that he was not supposed to. And the men of Midian killed about 36 of their men, of the Israelites, and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth, and his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over to Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? What would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan? O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and will surround us and cut off your land from the earth, that you will do, and what will you do for your great name?" I'm just going to pause there for 1 second. As I was reading this part, I thought to myself, wow. Throughout the whole of Joshua, throughout the whole of the rest of Scripture, we see Joshua as this great man who has faith, and even when he goes out as a spy 40 years earlier, he has faith, and him and Caleb say, "We can conquer these giants, we can kill them, we can destroy them, we can get over these high walls, God can do mighty things." And everywhere in Scripture, that's what we read: a fearless man, a man full of faith, a man locked into the heart of God, and he says, "We can do all things through God who strengthens us." And here we find him flat on his face. Here we find him tearing his clothes, blowing ash and sand on his head to go together with all the elders. And he now comes, this mighty man who has been told, he says, "You must be strong and courageous, be very strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you strong and courageous?" And here he is throwing sand on his head and saying, "I can't do this." Well, and then he utters the words that the Israelites uttered for 40 years in the desert. What God 3 million of them killed and destroyed in the desert, because they continuously 10 times said unto God, "Oh, if but only we were, we died in Egypt. If only we were money there, but now we here dying in the desert." And then we fall back to the same mistake, the faithless mistakes of the generation that died. Remember, the Bible speaks of Joshua and Caleb as having a different spirit. And then they were different from the 10 other spies, because their spirit man was different. Their faith was different. The strength that came from their spirit man was different. And yet this man with a different spirit, with a strong faith, is lying in the dust. Prophetically, he's saying, "Oh, what shall I say? Our army has turned their backs on our enemies. We have run away with our power. Get up! Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the things they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from amongst you. Get up, consecrate the heathen, say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until they take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by a tribe of the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clan, and the clan the Lord takes shall come near by household, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. And so that is exactly what happens. He says to the people, consecrate yourselves. And then in the morning, they come in marching first tribe, and he selects one. Then there comes, the tribe in the clan, then the household, then a man, and set up at the man's house that they select this guy, Achan. And so he is supernaturally pointed out by God. Israel then puts him and his whole family, stones them, and burns them. And everything they have, all the animals, everything. And one might look at that and think, wow, that's a bit vicious. I mean, what if the wives and children do? With this one guy, and why would God punish the whole of Israel because in this situation here? But if you go read the rest of Joshua, then you find that this, you put it into the memory and into the mind of Israel, that you need to obey God at all times, no questions asked, and there will be no tolerance for disobedience whatsoever. There were times when, if you read the rest of Joshua, where they said, maybe we have been given a choice whether we shall follow God or not follow God. And then they say, we remember what happened when we disobeyed. We remember when God was not with us. We remember what happened in Ai and how we were defeated, because God said, I am with you no longer unless you correct what you have done wrong. You will not find blessing in battle. You will not find blessing in life and in the victories and the challenges you have unless you correct what you did wrong. And so many times after that, Israel found themselves tempted to want to disobey God. Tempted to want to do their own thing. And then they remembered, no. If we do that, God's going to withdraw from us. We need to be faithful and obedient to God at all times. And God is speaking to Joshua in such a way that he says to him, listen, he's not saying to ask, cease to Joshua. Your heart is a poor son. Look at all the sand in your hair. Oh man, this is very terrible, man. Like 36 people got killed. It's such a sad. No, he doesn't speak to my heart. He says, get up! Why are you in the sand? In other words, you're not meant to be in the sand. You're still meant to be strong and courageous. You're still meant to be a man with a different spirit. You're still meant to be a leader of leaders. You're still meant to be a conqueror in my name. Stand up and get up. But he says to you, you need to go fix what is wrong. And I want to hold it before you today that we often, from time to time, as individuals, corporately, and wherever in life, we need to, from time to time, just go back and say, God, where have I missed? Where have I sinned, or where have I been disobedient? Disobedience in itself is already a sin. In other words, it's not a law in the Bible that you have broken, but God said to you, go to the old age home and hand out some cookies and tea and bless the people and pray for them. And you did not do that. Does the Bible say it's a sin to do that? No, but that's disobedience. And the word is a sin. And so today God is bringing us back to the point of obedience. And he's saying, I want you to be obedient. Now, as I'm reading this passage, I want to just sort of come back to my whole question that I was asking. In other words, what was the writer saying? What really happened? I think I've explained that yet. What can we learn from it? We can learn from it that we must not sit in the dust and just mourn and cry, but then you can fix whatever is wrong in our lives. There are many other things we can learn from it. What does this mean to be in my life today? It means that I need to be obedient. And then, how do I apply this? This means I need to go and think to myself, what is there in my life that I need to evaluate, that I need to make a change, that I can be sure that I'm walking in the grace and the favor of the Lord Almighty. At the same time, I want to warn you not to give up to crusades. Because it doesn't mean that everything that goes wrong in your life, every car accident, every time you bump your toe, or you break your knee, or something like that, fall off your bike. I'm joking, fall off your second bike. Now he's trying to fall off his bike. Now, he can't just every time he falls off his quad bike think, ooh, I've sinned, and what have I done wrong? And that's not the point here, but the point is that when we discover that the favor of God is lifted from our lives, when we discover that there is no longer breakthrough and the mighty hand of God is not moving in our lives like ever before, then we need to come back and say, Lord, let us consider. We are blessed. We are one of them. I remember a painful situation with Christelle and I. I think I'll share it once with you. Christelle had two miscarriages before we got out. And the first one, all the believers around us said, no, I have been sinning your life. And our friends said the same thing. And it was such a painful thing. And we came with a figure of judgment and said, you have been sinning your life, and that's why this baby has died. Be careful. I'm warning you. This is not what I'm preaching. But I am saying, learn from me. Learn from the scriptures. I'm going to jump to Joshua 9 and 14. When there came a tribe to Joshua from a father who had pretended to be a father. They were in fact the very next tribe that Joshua had to conquer. They put on old clothes, old sandals, bribery, old white sacks. And they said, we want to make a covenant with you and we want to have peace with you. So Joshua made peace with them. And it says in verse 14, so the men took some of their provisions but did not ask counsel from the Lord. They did not ask counsel from the Lord. And so, as they were walking unto the next city, you take it back. Oh, this is our house, by the way, so you just made a covenant with us. And you can't take the city, it's ours. Joshua says, why in your life? Why do you see this? Well, he says, well, we know that God is with you. We know that he cannot stand up against you. That is why we deceive you. But he couldn't revoke his covenant. He could not revoke his commitment. So he's missed out on some of the blessing that God wanted him to have because he did not listen. He did not seek the counsel of the Lord. And yet, what do we learn from it? That we need to seek God and learn from him in all things, even if they seem obvious. Even if they look like these guys are coming from afar, and it looks like it's a genuine situation, and the answer seems to be quite obvious and clear, but yet we need to stop and say, no, no, I'm going to listen to what is God saying to me. I don't want to come to the last passage of Joshua I'm going to read, and that is in Joshua 5, verse 18 to 10. This is before they, but just quite ignored it, and they're about to now start the conquest that they haven't started yet. And God gave Joshua the commandment to circumcise the nation because they were not circumcised. All the ones born in the desert were not circumcised. They say, when the circumcision of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day, which means glory. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. Israel was in 40 in the desert for 40 years. They had the reproach of God upon them, and because of their sin, because 40 years prior to that, they stood on those very same banks of the River Jordan, and they God said, now go in and take the promised land. And they refused. They said, no, we are not going to do that. And God said, then therefore, because of your disobedience and the fact that you've done 10 times resisting, now you're going to go back into the desert, and you're all going to die there. And your children, who will grow up in the desert, they will come. And I will take you into the promised land. And 40 years later,
be away. I'm going to take away those terrible things that's owing you, sin not, the faith in the heaven. And what is it going to be done? What is it going to be? Is there something wrong here? I want to be covered with you, the sign of the covenant is circumcision. In other words, I cannot remove your reproach until you do what is right, until you come into divine order, until you come to a place where you come into the circumcision, where you agree into the covenant, where you commit that thing, and you do exactly as I command you to do, then I will remove the reproach from you. And so they are circumcised, and they're all being in quite a bit of pain, I'm sure. And then God says to them, now the stake I roll away your reproach from you. And so the Israelites value what has happened there to such a great extent that they realize, today our characters have changed, today our destinies have changed, today the way that people look at us have changed because of the way that God has lived upon us has changed. And as we read the rest of the book of Joshua, we find that Joshua goes on a military campaign, he defeats quite a bunch of guys, and then he returns away. He returns to the army. He goes on another military campaign, defeats a whole bunch of kings, and then he returns away. Gilgal. This became their home base. The place where they said, our approach has been taken away. Our shame has been taken away. At Foundation 3, what we're going to have over this weekend, a great part of what takes place there is the fact that shame has been taken away from us. And we can come to the Lord refreshed and new. I believe that God wants us to receive two things. The first is to take this Bible out of here and say, I'm going to find strength in this Bible. I'm going to read it, I'm going to study it, I'm going to meditate on this, and I'm going to make it part of me and of my fiber that my reaction is according to Scripture. So that when that trouble comes, I will get through. But secondly, I want us to come to a place where we receive from the word of Joshua, the book of Joshua, this one next to me, God wants to take away our reproach. And he says to us, come and be what is right. Search yourselves, concentrate yourselves. That's why he says to them, concentrate yourselves to a place where they say, let us search ourselves, let us search our hearts, and come before the Lord ourselves and say, Lord, what is it in my mind that needs to change? Where do I sit and where have I gone wrong? What have I missed? And put in order what needs to be put in order. And I believe the Lord will remove any reproach that might be more likely. Anything that makes you feel filthy or a little bit shame. That makes you feel not victorious. That makes you want to lie down in the dust and just throw sand at yourself and say, oh, it's so terrible, so terrible, so terrible. Has anybody felt like it? In the last year or two or three or five? I just want to lie in the sand and describe the dust that one day you need. And the word of the Lord today is, stand up, get up, stop your pretty party, stop waiting, stop moaning, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, have our command, be strong and courageous. So if you want in your life the approach of any kind of approach in your life, if you want to remove it, or if you've got too much dust and sand in your head, and you feel like I need to be cleansed of this, you want to stand up and say, Lord, I want to take the promises that you have for me, and I want to set my life in order so that I can have this approach emerge from me. If that is you, then you would like me to pray with you, I want you to just stand where you are and be with you. Don't come to this place.
Everyone in ready mind in the same place that they still need to address on their heads. I pray all that you will raise them up out of the dust and put them on their feet. Put them on solid ground and firm ground by the Spirit of God. And Lord, that you will stir in their hearts to be moved to your presence, to your kingdom. Lord, I remove from them this day a label of my heart. The label of those who I am the same. That we may find strength in you, that we may find strength in the fact that you are God, on the living God, and that you are with us.